Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading, which is the final chapter in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. So, Lord willing, we begin the book of Esther this afternoon. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. On that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then I contended with the rulers and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mataniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading winepresses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, "What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind were lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, "Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I think it would be competent to say that Nehemiah in chapter 13 goes out with a bang. It's a great chapter from a great magistrate who is also a prophet of the Lord. And so let us dive into this passage and understand a few things at least as we're endeavoring to keep our comments brief. First of all, in the first section, we have the disuse of the house of God. I don't know if you understand how far the rebellion had gone, but we remember Sanballat and Tobiah from the beginning of the book, and how they were not only enemies to the building of the wall of Jerusalem, but they were enemies to Nehemiah himself, and sought on a couple of occasions to do him harm, if not to kill him outright. And yet, in two occasions in this chapter, we have described for us the affinities that the people of God had developed unlawfully with these men and their families. Certainly, as we talked earlier today about dedication to the cause of Christ, and how the sons of this age are wiser than the sons of light in that they are more dedicated to their cause than ours, we see a prime example of this here. The people of God had made, garnered to themselves affinities with the enemies of God. And they had done so in order to curry earthly favor. This is rank wickedness and always destructive of the true religion. So we must not let such things jump up and empty out, vacate our devotion to the Lord. The things of this world will always be a potential snare for the people of God. Always. We must remember that as we see it over and again in horrible example. And then sometimes, as we saw in the Apostle Paul, good example with regard to the things of this world. So notice that even the temple itself had been administered in such a way that this pollution had come in. And they gave Tobiah a chamber, a place to stay in the temple of God. After it was built, after the wall had been completed, here's this guy, Tobijah, when he's in town, please stay in our temple. Well, the only reason such things could go on is because of the favor that could be had in such things. So, Nehemiah, when he returns to Jerusalem, hears about that. And, you know, it's like the old, those old movies where, you know, one family member's throwing the other family member's stuff out the door. You know, hey, you're out of here. Here's your stuff. You'll find it in the street. And then after that, notice what he did. He sent the Levites into that chamber to cleanse it. That is, ritually to cleanse it, to make it ready to receive those offerings, those pure offerings, those holy offerings, the things that were given to God as it should have been. So they took that which belonged to God and they committed sacrilege with it. They gave it to a very earthly and carnal cause instead. And notice that Nehemiah then, as the Tirshatha, took those matters into his hands and remedied that problem. So we see his zeal for setting things aright. In the second section, verses 10 through 14, we have the Levites not being given their portion. And how did Nehemiah know this? Because when he comes back to Jerusalem, there are no Levites there. They're all gone. Where have they gone? They've gone to their own flocks and herds and lands so that they can eat. Because the people of God are not bringing in the tithe for the maintenance of the Levites as they should. And frankly, the other problem is they've got nowhere to put it. They've got nowhere to keep it because they've given up chambers like the one to Tobijah. All of this is so highly disordered. And so what does Nehemiah do then? He calls all the nobles and he sets them in their places and he says, we need to bring these tithes into the storehouse for the Levites so that they might minister to the Lord our God. And so we see he takes up the place of a godly magistrate again in ensuring that the priests are doing their jobs. This is an important point that the Westminster Divines understood and incorporated into our confession of faith. And so notice that there were those who were counted faithful. There were some guys there that were counted faithful. And so he put them in charge of the distribution to their brethren in a day when faithfulness was on the wane. Well, this gives us a means, an example, and then a means of self-examination. Are we that go-to person? Can we be counted faithful in the things of God, such that if there is a need, we can be counted on to meet that need? Children, when your parents leave you assignments to duties to do in their absence, are you getting those things done? Are you counted faithful? Do you rise up to your duties with thankfulness and joy? Are you counted faithful? These men were counted faithful. And remember what we read from Solomon in the Proverbs. He says, like smoke in the eyes is a sluggard to them that send him. Right? It's just an irritation. It's an irritation because he never does what he's supposed to do. You send this man, you know that you'll have to send someone else behind him. The way we say this in business is, who's the responsible adult that we can give this to, right? Are we, as individuals in the house of God, counted faithful? This is a great example in a day of unfaithfulness that these men set before us. All right, so then we move on to verses 15 through 22. We see Nehemiah's zeal for the Sabbath day. You might say, well, isn't that a churchly zeal, Pastor, and not the zeal of a civil leader? Well, did you hear what Nehemiah said? Did not God bring much evil upon our civil estate because we didn't keep the Sabbath day? If a civil magistrate wants to maintain his civil estate, if he wants to protect the civil estate over which he governs, he will be a man that encourages his people, his populace, to keep the Sabbath day. And yes, he will enforce laws to that account. This is exactly what Nehemiah does. And he will set means in place to see that those laws are executed. One of the worst things that Nehemiah could have done here, so very grievously common in our day, is to pass a law, make a pronouncement, and then never enforce it. What does that do? Well, it tells you that law is not law. It tells you that law is a little bit of an encouragement, a good suggestion. The fourth commandment is not the fourth suggestion. It's the fourth commandment. And so what does Nehemiah do? He shuts the gates. He puts Levitical guards at the gates. Remember the valiant Levites we talked about last week? There they are at the gates. And then he puts some of his own civil enforcement up on the walls to make sure that people aren't violating the Sabbath day. And can I just say this? While some may see that as that's overbearing, that's tyrannical, actually what Nehemiah was doing is saving the lives of his people. Let's remember that. That when your parents, when our elders, when the presbytery, when the general assembly, when the civil magistrate presses some good thing upon us and enforces it under pain of punishment, that they're doing us good. That's the truth. Instead of seeking to be absolved from punishment, like the Apostle Paul and his example that we heard last hour or last reading, let's remember that these things are good for us. Nehemiah is proving his care for his populace and for his city, for his nation. I have sat with people and talked to them about the Sabbath day, and I brought up Nehemiah chapter 13 with regard to civil magistracy and enforcement, and I've had people tell me, literally, Reformed Christians tell me, that's a historical narrative and has nothing to us by way of example. I cannot tell you how grievous it is for a pastor to hear such things as that. That is a complete perversion of what Nehemiah says and does here. Nehemiah sets a good and salutary example to his people to be followed by all magistrates of all time. Again, it is not the fourth suggestion. It is the fourth commandment. And for violation of the fourth commandment, let us also remember that the Lord has taken away nations for so doing. All right, so then in the next section, we have finally the intermarrying of the people of God with the people of the land, such that their children no longer spoke Hebrew. They spoke the language of the lands instead. Now, that may not be such a bad thing. It's not a sin to learn and to speak another language. But let us remember what that means in this day. That means that they could not go to church and hear in a language they understood the Bible being preached. That's what Nehemiah regrets here. He regrets that the people of God these children growing up are not going to be able to understand the preaching and the reading of Scripture. They are in so doing here with their children, the people of God, the people that claim to be the people of God, are robbing their children of their spiritual inheritance. And this is why Nehemiah is so vehement against what is going on here. And so he calls in those folks that had done so, especially the nobles, and makes them an example. It says he pulled out their hair. Nehemiah was justly upset, justly angered at this scenario. And so, yes, he put them under punishment, again, to save their children's lives, which they seemed so cavalier about. So Nehemiah does go out with a bang. We see a man that some people would call a tyrant. We see a man that some people would call overbearing and harsh. That's not who I see. I see a man very much concerned for his position that God has given him to acquit himself rightly before God. And there are a couple of ways that we see this. Three times in this passage, Nehemiah says, "Remember me, O my God, for good," or something that is commensurate with that, in agreement with that. Now, some would say that Nehemiah is currying favor from on high by doing that. Well, may I say, first of all, is that really an insult? It's really not, is it? to behave in such a way so as to bring ourselves under God's favor, that's not an insult. Actually, that's a commendation. So when someone would say that, I would just say, and your point is, right? Secondly, let's remember this, that when Nehemiah says, remember me for good, and especially the one in the center of the chapter, let me see if I can find it here quickly. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Now, some people read that and they say, make sure I get credit for what I've done here, Lord. That is so far from what Nehemiah is saying. Nehemiah is saying, don't wipe them out. These things that I have put in place, O Lord, make sure that they are perpetual in thy house. Make sure that they're not wiped out, that the Levites would continue to do their job, that the chambers would be used in the right way, that we would not curry favor from the heathen around us, that we would behave ourselves in such a way that is befitting thy house. Don't wipe these things out. Make them to stand, in other words. That's how I understand that passage. And so several times Nehemiah tells us what his own motivations are. His motivations are not to get at everybody's business. His motivations are not to become a tyrant over the commercial trade of the land. No, his motivations are heavenward. That he and his people would be obedient to what God has commanded for his and for their good. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, if you learn anything from Nehemiah, learn that. All right, with that then, let's stand and continue praising.